And Paul, in one of the books, he says, if Christ did not die, if he was not raised from the dead, he said that we are of all men most miserable. Why did he say it? He said it because everything that we hold to, all of the things upon which our hopes are based in the person of Jesus Christ, who is eternal life, if it's not true, then it's like we are a farce and we are wasting our time. I'm excited about what Paul said in that particular chapter. He talked about seeing Jesus. He talked about him being seen by many people. Paul was saying substantially because I've known him, I've seen his new body, that after he died and was raised, I've seen him. He said, we have a hope that is based on something that is true. So we're going to try and just remember some of this, because I think sometimes as we go from day to day, that I just believe sometimes our hearts might grow weary a little bit. But when we come together, we need to be reminded. We need to be encouraged. Sometimes we need to be chastised, get a little whipping, not so that we feel bad, but so know that we can be reminded, but that there is a way before us, and that we can, through trust and through obedience and through holding on to God's word, we can rule and reign with Jesus Christ. There's righteousness in that land. Lord, have mercy. The topic for us today is the promise of a new life. The promise of a new life. Now, the gospel or the entire word of God is filled with many promises. We want to be on the right side of the promise. Before actually going into a few scriptures today, I want to kind of share something with you that when I was in school, the various times that I was, I had to take a lot of literature classes, and some of those classes just bothered me to no end. I'm like, why am I having to read about this stuff? It's not important. People in the real world don't even talk about some of this stuff. Why can't we talk about the Word of God, where true life and true substance is? But, of course, we didn't really do a lot of that in those classes. But one of the groups that I had to read about, particularly from the country of Spain, was a group called the Generation of 98. The Generation of 98 spoke of a group of writers. Some of them wrote literature, poetry, prose, or whatever. And they were trying to have a certain amount of posterity of their life so that when they passed, it was as if they would still be around. It's like, how is it that I can continue to live even though I know this physical body is going to die? So they would write poems, and they would write prose, short stories or whatever, and it was a way to kind of preserve their memory, have a legacy, if you will. Well, I was like, okay, but you're not going to even be around to enjoy it or whatever. Another reason why they was writing, and I'm going on memory here, I haven't looked at those notes, but I'm just kind of going on memory. Spain at a certain point had lost a certain amount of glory because it had what they called the church, the Catholic Church. And so they had a certain amount of authority there, and so they saw a lot of it falling away. And so they would write as if to hold this certain amount of glory up for that country as well as themselves. So again, there would be a certain legacy or posterity after that. Well, today, we all going to have a legacy, but if we are not steeped in the Word of God and found being obedient, it's not going to matter. Man will try to do so much in himself to be remembered, but you know, there is a consequence, and there is eternal life afterwards. It's going to be either a life with Christ or a life without God, a life without Christ. We want to remember that there is a promise of new life. Hence, when we have different trials, tribulations, temptations, weariness, or whatever, we want to keep this in mind. When God made Adam, God made him so that he would live forever. The Bible tells us in Genesis that all that God made, he made it, and it was upright, it was good, it was without flaw. We understand the story that Adam disobeyed God. God had told him, if you eat of this particular tree right here, you will surely die. We see that there's two kinds of deaths that took place with Adam, if you remember the story. He died in that the Spirit of God no longer was with him, and so he died spiritually. You go on down to the fifth chapter in Genesis, and I'm going to read this verse from the fifth chapter of Genesis, and it's the fifth verse because I want to look at how long Adam lived, and we can see in part what God really had intended for us. This says, and I wrote it down, I hope I wrote it correctly.
Will you be able to read it?
Because I'm probably going to need it. Okay. Genesis 5 and 5, if you have that, would you read it for me?
And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died.
Now, we already said that when Adam disobeyed God, the Spirit of God no longer dealt with him. It wasn't with him anymore. So he died a spiritual death, that which is the truest death that he experienced. But we see physically that he lived how long again?
930 years.
He lived 930 years. We understand that when God made man, he intended for him to always be. He wanted him to always be obedient to him so that there could be a relationship. Well, since he died, those of us who come on through his loins, we die now. The Bible says that man might live peradventure to be 70 or somewhere around there years old, and we find that there's issues that we have to deal with physically, disease and so forth. But what about those of us who have a promise of new life? Hebrews in the 9th chapter tells us that it is appointed unto man once to die. So we see that this sin issue, which came from our father Adam, affects us still today. Why do we come together and seeking truth? Why do we listen to some of the tapes? Why is it that we sometimes open up the Word of God? Is it just for fun? Is it just for ritual? Or is it because we anticipate something? We ought to be anticipating with joy, even through tribulations, anticipation of joy, that we will live with Jesus Christ for the promise of life that he has given us. I want to go into the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to look, actually 2 Corinthians, and we're going to look a little bit because Paul speaks much to this issue. There are many scriptures that speak much to this issue, even in the Old Testament, but this is part of where we're going to come from today. Hopefully I can make things clear. Hopefully you'll be able to follow what we're talking about. So in 2 Corinthians, looking at the 4th chapter, we're going to kind of start at this 8th verse, and we're going to go on down a little bit through this 5th chapter. Paul, when he was speaking to this congregation or called out group of believers, he had sent them this epistle. We believe it's the second epistle. The first one, he had dealt with many problems that they had had. You can go back and look at them. There was divisions. There was issues of them wanting to take their fellow brethren to court and so forth instead of dealing with God's righteousness, all sorts of things. The second epistle that he writes to them, he's able to expound upon what truth is, but it's a different light in that he's not really having to reprimand some of the things that were before. But Paul speaks that he and fellow apostles, Peter, John, those that had gone on that we have read about, those that we have learned from, he says that they have to go through trials and tribulations. But why are they able to do that? Why were they able to do that? It was because of the hope that they had of Jesus Christ and a new life. I just believe that we are to look at this and understand that maybe we're not an apostle as they were. Maybe we won't speak necessarily in the same platform before many as they did, but it behooves us to take the truth of what they were doing because those epistles written for them are also intended for us that we might learn, that we might grow, and that we might receive strength. So if these apostles back then had tribulation and persecution, let's look at what helped them to be strong, to persevere in the righteousness of God's word. Yes, I said they suffered, but they needed to have more than just a natural eye. We have got to grow up and have the spiritual eye. The gospel of Christ gives hope. So I want to look at the 4th chapter in 2 Corinthians, and would you read for me the 8th verse? I'm cutting into this, and so hopefully we can pull from what is this truth that he's going to speak about in the next several verses. Yes, ma'am, you may.
But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us.
Paul is saying that in this earthen vessel, he's speaking that in that physical body, could you read it again? I'm trying to turn to it.
We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us.
saying that in this physical body, I have to make sacrifices. We have in this body that God has given to us once we were born, the Holy Spirit, which enables us. It is the enabler for us. It's not just some force. It is the person of, it is the personhood or the essence of the Spirit of Truth that is with Jesus, that is with God, who he said he would lead and remind us. When you and I sometimes feel like it is too hard and we want to throw in the towel, as they say, we cannot afford to throw in the towel because life is a part of what we're trying to gain. You can't earn it, but it requires a certain steadfastness. The Bible says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. And that's what we have to do. As one who was given the message of the gospel, I have to have a supernatural power that can't come from myself. If I am to actually comply with the task that God has given me to do. When Paul would speak to the people, he would tell them about this power. It's like, I didn't come just to have beautiful words that they would place just so eloquently that people of the day would sit and say, oh, did you hear how Paul said that? No, I came and my life was backing up what I was saying. There is a power that comes from on high. He told the people in Ephesians, I want you to know what it is, the depth, the height, the length, and the width that God will give to you, that he can bless beyond compare. That's what we have to bank on today. I said in the beginning that Paul said if Jesus Christ had not risen, we were of all men most miserable. So we can't choose to select a part of the scripture. We must accept the whole of the scripture. There are some things that we're going to have to endure. Just face it. Will our strength wait away? It says, but we have this treasure, the treasure of the truth. In this earthen vessel, that the excellency, it needs nothing else to make it better. It stands on its own. Lord have mercy. We have this power, that this power may be of God and not of us. He speaks of the frailty of this body. When we think that because we have an education, or because we have enough money, or because I didn't do this when I was younger, and I didn't do this, so what? You and I still need the righteousness of God, who will stand before God. So maybe God has blessed you to have a certain modicum of what man would call morality, but it's based on God's righteousness. You still must fall before Jesus and accept him. And when I say accept him, not mentally, but to trust him and to live by his word. What's the next verse say?
We are troubled on every side.
Paul says that we apostles, we are troubled on every side because we come in with something new. We're not listening to all these doctrines of these philosophies of the Greeks or these other nations and so forth. What the Pharisees had is wrong. We come preaching Jesus Christ and we preach him only. What did it say?
Yet not distressed.
Yes.
We are perplexed, but not in despair.
We are distressed. We are perplexed. Now, I didn't go and look up individually what each one of these words mean, but I think I probably missed a little something. But we can understand what these words mean to us today. Have you ever been perplexed in a situation? Have you ever been distressed in a situation? Have you ever wanted to just give up? We can't afford to give up. Paul said something in Philippians. He said, I press toward the mark, toward the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Will we have that attitude or not? Picking up the Bible is not enough. It is necessary. Praying is not enough. It is necessary. But we have to put these things together and trust in God, because he says the just shall live by faith. It is not just a mental thing. It is certainly not an emotional thing, but to trust in God. Lord have mercy. Persecuted, he said, we have been, but we're not forsaken. There will be times in our life when we feel like we don't hear an answer from the Lord. But Abraham, the patriarch, the father of faith, he did not always understand, but he was trying to walk in what God had told him to do. Do you and I find ourselves trying to walk in what God has told us to do? We are not forsaken when we don't always understand everything. Pick up the word of God. Pray on bended knee, or if you can't bend your knee, pray in sincerity of heart to know that God will keep his holy and righteous word. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. We understand some of the perils that Paul went through. You remember some of them? Stoned, left for dead, trying to get away from people, having to be let down out of the city over a wall, bitten by a snake before the officials in the government. He said, all these things, said, but not destroyed. Did that require? It required the truest knowledge of God. The truest knowledge in that, you know what? Sometimes we feel like we know. But God's the God who will prove us. Have you realized it yet? It's like we can talk about the things of God and know the perfect things to say. But when the trials and tribulations come, it is then time to rely on what we've learned. It is then time to grow up so that he can mature us. I'm trying to teach my children right now different things about life, different things about the Word of God. I tell my daughter, I said, one of these days, Daddy might not be here. I don't know if God's going to call you before he calls me. So some of these things, you might not even understand, but there's going to come a point where something that I've said, it should come back up. It should resonate within your heart. Why? Because it teaches about life. What are we to do? Where are we to go? How are our thoughts to be? There are so many things in this world telling you and I how we ought to think. Paul is writing a letter of encouragement to these people. And he's like, I'm doing this for your sake. I'm doing this so that you might live. Lord, have mercy. Would you read the 10th verse, please?
Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus.
Yes, read.
That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body.
We got problems going on. It's the way I read this, it's like there is constantly something going on. Let me explain something. As long as we're in this dimension whereby we associate seemingly primarily with the physical flesh, there will always be problems until the full restoration of the kingdom of God. We say, thy will be done in heaven as in earth, thy kingdom come. When the kingdom comes, we will have no more worries. We will have no more pain. There will be no more war. But while we're here, there is a conflict with this fleshly body and the regeneration of the mind, heart, and soul unto God. And it must manifest itself in how we comport ourselves and Satan, because the mind is where this battle takes place. He wants to get your heart and my heart to say it's not possible, to say I can't do it, and want to make us scoff like those things. Well, things have been just like since the beginning of time. Well, we have in this body, this earthen vessel, the treasure of the truth, and we have to walk in newness of life. It requires an active participatory part for us. Lord, have mercy. He said, bearing about the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. You see, we become the representation of Christ. Christ was obedient to the Father until the death of the cross. We must be obedient to the Father until he calls us home. And sometimes it might be through trials and tribulations. Paul was speaking of the apostles, but we must make the connection. Listen to this. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. It is something to think that the foolishness of God and his gospel is right. But when have you ever noticed that when you and I go through something and there's sometimes people who are taking notice of our lives, and we've had a consistent life as honoring God, not saying that we were perfect the way man says, but complete, and that we're going to trust God, that it seems to give strength. Let me take the word seems out. It gives strength to those who will observe. There is an observance, is that right? An observance that will take place. It's scriptural. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men. In other words, they will observe. Why is Jesus saying that? Because this world was made for him, for his cause. Everybody walking the face of the earth in our life is to be an answer. It's really to be an answer. For the next fourth chapter that we're looking at, it speaks of that in the beginning portion of it. We're gonna go on, though. But the righteousness, the trusting, should be made manifest in how we obey and live. What's the next verse say, if you'd read it, please?
For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake.
Go ahead and read, please.
That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh.
So in this mortal body, it's got to be made manifest. Now, manifest. If we remember how I talked a little bit about Adam in the beginning, Adam died. That spirit no longer with him. The communion that was between he and God, he forfeited it. Would you and I forfeit it today? We should not forfeit it. If we do, we'll be in the same state. I'd love for you to skip to the 14th verse, if you would, and read there.
Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you.
He is saying that God, who raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, he's going to raise us up. While you and I go through trials and tribulations, and it seems that the world mocks, let me take the word seem out again, the world mocks us. Mm-hmm. I can turn it on to a secular news station. And some sometimes are supposed to be Christian, and you see that they mock us. They try to make it seem like we're imbeciles, that we don't know how to think, and all of these things. But will we let that be what sway us and change our minds? Lord have mercy. This is a promise here of new life to you and I. That when this life has been lived and we die in Christ, Lord have mercy, we rise with him in that same power that he spoke of before. It's the same power that will restore us, that will raise us up as he raised his son. Now, I talked about some writers before who died but lived in Spain, and they wanted posterity and they wanted a legacy and so forth. They wanted to live again. We've heard stories about people looking for the fountain of youth, and it seemed like they were stories, but there have been actual people going searching for the fountain of youth. But we don't need a fountain of youth. We've got eternal life in the face of Jesus Christ, and that this body, which is frail and tainted by sin, he's going to give us a new body. Does that not make us, that should make us happy? What was it that the disciples had that went before when they were so afraid and they scattered and they left Jesus, that when he came back and he saw them, they were able to speak in spirit and in power, not being afraid of death? Jesus said, blessed are those who don't see me. Father, I'm praying for them right now. Jesus prayed for you and I so that we could be strongly convicted in his word. When we trust him, he will bless us. He will strengthen us so that no matter what we go into, we must hold on to his unchanging hand. He's not the one who changes. We are the ones, often, who will change. I want you to read the 16th verse, please.
For which cause we faint not.
Because of this promise. Paul said, we don't faint. We've been faithful in that charge that God has given us to do. We don't faint. What does it say?
But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day.
That fleshly man that he's talking about. That man that needs sleep sometimes, that man that needs food sometimes, that man that sometimes is like, well, somebody hurt my feelings. We have, those are natural. But he has so gone beyond that. He said that this is going to perish. Now, what he was talking about is because we have a duty to do and we're fulfilling it. And these other things are part of it. But for which cause we faint not? Because of the truth. We have an anticipation that we're going to live again. We're going to be in the presence of God our Father, so that though this flesh is going to die, we live again. Our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now, this is a question. Are we renewed day by day? We have to be. There are times when I will go without eating sometimes because I'm either busy or because I can't. And you know why I might not be able to. But to be renewed in spirit of mind as one ages, let's say it gets maybe around a 70, whatever, becomes, we're going to say a senior citizen. They say that the body might grow weak, but if that mind, if that mind can remain strong, the person has the faculties to think, it's just like you wouldn't know that the person was sick if he or she had the ability to speak Would to God that you and I would be renewed in the spirit, come to the table where he's got lots of wonderful food to help us grow in him, to give us the right perspective, so that when this life affects the way we think, the spiritual eye opens up to hold up. It's not about this. Heaven and earth going to pass away, but those who do the will of my Father, they will be sustained, Lord have mercy, being renewed day by day for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. He says that this light that we experience in the flesh is like the vapor that James talks about. It's for a moment in eternity. But when you and I, that which is known, or how we are known, once we see the fullness, it's going to be but a moment. This is our hope. This is a part of the glory that we understand that is accomplished in Jesus Christ. We have to live it out. Lord, have mercy for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Listen at this 18th verse before we turn to another portion of Scripture. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He's given us direction right here. Sometimes, though, it just seems like our heart wants to focus on certain things that's going on. I'm not saying to be negligent and not take care of business. But when we have the truth of God's word, he gives us the ability to make sound decisions even with the things of our life. Like, you can't put your focus on here. These things may be perplexing, but what about the work of the kingdom? What about how we obey him? What about are we being or not being renewed in spirit so that he can bring us home onto glory? He has given us a word right here that we should understand. Lord, have mercy. Want to jump? Well, actually, I'm not jumping. It's there. I want to go into the fifth chapter now. See, we're going to look at a few verses. He goes on into talk, and he's going to give us a comparison as to how we as the children of God should think about our time here on this earth. And we need it. Could you imagine if the scriptures were written about all that we would have to face, all that we would have to endure, and there'd be no encouragement? There'd be no thought of the reward that we would seek. But see, Jesus is better than fair. Jesus is better than righteous. Jesus is more. He gives us, this is what's going to befall you if you don't obey. This is what you can expect if you obey. And it's the glory that we should understand in this hope. Would you read it for me?
For we know.
He says this with assurance. It's like, I'm not thinking about this. Peter in another epistle, he says, we haven't followed, cunningly devised fables and stuff. He said, we have seen him. I spent time with him. He looked at me when I denied him like, Peter, you did exactly what I said for you to do. And then he came to me later and said, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my lamb. Peter, do you love me? And right now, you and I need to determine whether or not we love Jesus Christ, because it's going to get rough. We don't see him with our natural eyes. But Lord have mercy, that spirit that changes you and I ought to help us to see Jesus Christ. And no matter what the world tell us, we ought to be sure about this thing right here. Let me tell you something. They're not sure. They sell it. They sell it to us as if it's sure, hoping that we don't have anything to say.
Yes.
They sell it. People with a lot of money, they get these agencies, they get these lobbyists and all this stuff, and then they can make the agendas. They sell it because they don't want us to tell them about themselves. We don't want to hear about ourselves. Why do you think they want to hear about themselves? But we got to change. We got to change. We have a responsibility. No matter what, come hell, hot water, snow, shine, sleet, snow, death in the family, illness, we got to be faithful. I was talking to somebody not too long ago and said, well, you're talking about suicide. Now I'm going to just say it in Spanish. Thank you. Digress for a second. He said, well, do you think that somebody commits suicide is bound for hell? I said, yes.
That's right.
Why is that? Well, if they were saved, are you saying that Jesus wasn't strong enough? What he did on the cross? I said, the contrary. What he did was quite strong enough, quite sufficient. And so the person who said they want to end their life should be banking on what he did and to be able to go through, then trusting that he is able to deliver no matter what. when God allows people even to be born with disabilities, it's for His glory. Sometimes it's to help somebody else have patience in this life. It's to teach lessons. It's to build character. It's to show forth the kingdom of God. That God makes no mistakes no matter what. Now, when you and I show that, I say that person's bound for hell because God is able. Yes, He is. He is able. Yeah? Say these people make agendas and they want to sell what they purport to be truth. We have to have this conviction. I think it's Colossians. It might be Philippians. Well, Paul said something about when we are able to show forth this truth and to be so steadfast on it. And I'm paraphrasing, if you will. Okay. He says to them that would be in that conversation with us, it's to them an evident token of perdition.
Philippians
is to them an evident token of perdition because we trust in Him. Now, how is it that He who made heaven and earth, He who determines or knows what's going to befall this world, when He speaks things like this through the Scriptures, whether we see it or not, we need to understand it. I shall remind us what Deuteronomy says. They were to go from Egypt to Canaan. He said, these nations will observe. They will observe, and they're going to say, look at the wisdom that these people have. Why would some people from these other nations who would seem to be able to do what they want to observe? Because something is missing. The Bible is not wrong. Romans said that there will be no excuse for anyone that lives. There's no excuse for this nation, this created thing, speak of His invisible power and the Godhead of His authority. So we got a responsibility. So as sometimes it gets rough, what's that song? Billy Ocean had a song, The Tough Get Going. We need to get going with Jesus. Holding His. Let's go through these verses here for a little bit. What does it say? Would you read for me?
We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens.
Paul is saying that if this body, it's like if it were disassembled, if it were to fall apart, be broken down or whatever, this house that we have, it's a tabernacle. What? The promise of a new life. Let's add to it. The promise of a new body. Mom. Daddy. Gary. Do you want a new body? A body without pain?
Igor.
A body without stress, a body that is glorified. Paul says, we know this. This is truth. We know that if this earthly house is to be destroyed, if it is to decay, and it will decay, we have something more wonderful, more beautiful, more good in heaven. A building, not a building that's made with hands. Now, when he said that, he's not saying that this body's made with hands, but he's just saying it's more glorious. It's spectacular. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands. It's eternal in the heavens. God has this prepared already. Do we see what Adam forfeited? We saw that he lived to be, some hundred, 800, some odd years old. Don't you want that? I want that. Lord have mercy. Paul says in the second verse, for in this tabernacle, we got issues that cause us to lament. We lament. Sometimes we might complain. Sometimes like, you know, I'm looking for a better day. For in this fleshly body, we groan. We have this pleasure. We yearn for something. Paul saying one time, he said, I'm betwixt between the two. Paul spent time in the presence of Jesus Christ. He said one time, am I not an apostle? I have seen Jesus. And he told that Philippian church, I am betwixt between the two. I really want to go be with Jesus, but because you would benefit from my staying here on this earth, I'm going to be here with you for a while. He said, we groan, we yearn, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. In other words, when Adam died, or when we die, it's as if the Jews used to believe, or in ancient times, that when one died, the soul, it was like it was kind of naked. It didn't have this physical body, if you will. But Paul kind of takes that thought that was believed at that time that it would be just kind of bare without the flesh, that now we expect this new body that God will give us. Lord, have mercy. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon that with our house which is from heaven, that which will be, which is rightfully ours. He said, how can you say that? I think it's John. It says that we would have the right to be called the sons of God. Lord, have mercy. Mm-hmm. We'll talk about the spirit of adoption in just a few minutes, Lord willing. Look at the blessedness that we have. Sometimes we only think, I hear those who only think, well, I can't do this, I can't do this, and I can't do that. You better be glad.
Mm.
Don't touch the stove, it's hot. Don't pick up the snake, it'll bite you. Don't live like this, because it'll be sin, for the wages of sin is death. But what? The gift? It's a gift. It's a gift. The gift is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Do we actually think about the gospel like that? If we don't, we should really think about it. We should really think about it. Why not? Why not? Otherwise, why are we here? To please God, to become like God, to obey God, but it's a reward. There's a reward either way. So which side of the promise will we be on? The third verse says, let me read the second verse and the third verse, which you're reading for me together.
For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked.
Now, it seems kind of rough the way this is written, and we hear it through this King James Version. He's saying, without that body that God would give to us, it would be as if we were naked. Well, he's painting a picture, if you will. Like, this is the expectation. We don't have to expect to be lacking. He's going to give us this special body. Lord, have mercy. The fourth verse says, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan. He's going back, and Paul is one to repeat or have great repetition, because he wants to burn it in the heart and the mind of the people. When somebody encourages you, say, okay, it's going to be all right, or do they kind of keep trying to help you out from time to time? This is an encouraging message right here. Not only was it encouraging for them, I hope and pray that it's encouraging to us. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. We can expect that somewhat quoted from Hebrews, that this body's going to die, but there's a responsibility while we're here, whether it's to family, whether it's to coworkers, whether it's to the community, however God is telling us, we need to live it out. This body shall die, but we live for better and better things. It reminds me of that scripture says, the path of the just, this is a shining light, and it shines more and more to the perfect day. It shall be swallowed, this mortality, this corruptible body shall be enveloped, shall be engrossed by the wonderful power and the promise of what God has said, and that we will have life. We won't have to have the stress and the pain that we suffer over here on this side. This should be a promise that helps us to continue on in obeying God. Would you read the fifth verse, please?
Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit.
Now, he's giving us this Spirit. So Paul, I just saying, okay, he's saying this is what it's going to be like. He has provided the enabler. He's provided the comforter. He has provided the person of the Holy Spirit. And will we trust in this? I think it's a beautiful message. I'm going to now kind of pull away from this text, but not from the thought that we're trying to get us to be reminded about. I'd like, if you would, please, to turn to 1 John, the third chapter, and the second verse. 1 John, third chapter, and the second verse. We say Paul was talking about the apostles, but he was wanting that congregation to identify. He was acknowledging that there are problems. He was acknowledging even over the problems was the truth of God's word. And also, let me say, because I don't want to leave this out, when Paul was writing that, he wasn't saying that we groan just to leave this body because of the pain. just so that, okay, I'm ready to go. Now, that could be a part of it for some of us, but that the glory of what awaited us in the promise and in being in the presence of God was even that was where the focus was. So for those of us say, okay, I'm just tired, I can't do it anymore, that wasn't necessarily the focus. Probably part of it, but that which we wait, excuse me, that promise outweighing, excuse me, even the, sorry about that, the pain, thank you, even outweighing the pain and the stress and so forth, that it gives that ability, the Holy Spirit reminding us and renewing us. Lord have mercy. So we're looking at one of these other apostles, if you will, John. Mm-hmm. We understand that he was on the Isle of Patmos and so forth at some point, but this John right here, he's talking about Jesus Christ. I think we should read the first verse too. Okay with that? I want you to read it too. This is John talking about Jesus, and in the second verse, he's going to tell us who Jesus is. And we're going to make a connection with the promise of a new life. Who promises it? Who is the mediator of it? And let's just go there. First John 3 and 1. I think I wrote it down, right?
Mm-hmm.
Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God.
Listen at this. Now, we are called the sons of God. We've been talking about family. When we looked at the Hebrews coming from how God, even through Genesis, was building up the family, how he, when they was going to Canaan, he was trying to establish the family. We today are part of the family. Ephesians in the third chapter talks about how the family is named of heaven, up in heaven and below. We are a family. Jesus is our elder brother. He is the one through whom God has done all this. Behold, what manner of love. It's a lovely thing that God did not have to do. It's the gift of eternal life. So when we're thinking about, oh, this is too hard, there is a gift. I think it's Paul that says in another book that if a man is striving for some kind of gift or some kind of gift, he must strive lawfully. We'll strive for other things, but when we strive for this eternal life, it's worth it. Jesus asked the question, what will you give in exchange for your soul? It's worth it. We have to have the right mind frame. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. The world doesn't know us, but we know Jesus. He knows us. We know each other. What manner of love he has bestowed upon us because of knowing him not. What does it say?
Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not.
Uh-huh.
Beloved, now are we the sons of God.
We are the children of God. What does it say?
And it does not yet appear what we shall be.
We don't know the full extent of it. The Bible talks about eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared. He has prepared for them that love him. Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. It's a dwelling place for you. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. Please be faithful. I will come back. I will come back and I will receive you unto myself. Behold now, ye the sons of God. It does not yet appear. We don't know fully. But we know that as we grow up, we lay aside those childish things that we can grow up because we have an expectation. The world, Satan wants us to forget about the expectation. We can say, God, you promised you wouldn't leave me. God, you promised me that you would uphold me. He said, I want you to obey my word. I want you to make sacrifices for me. I am your heavenly Father, and when I give you mandates to do, you must walk in my will. Lord have mercy. We have to walk in his will if we're going to receive this blessing. Would you continue to read?
Well, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
The veil of what, let's say, what would be that maybe which is hidden from us now, the mystery, would no longer be. Mm-hmm. Now, I think about what God was wanting those Israelites to see. Well, he was building that tabernacle. Well, he had Moses have them build that tabernacle. then I will be with you. Other nations will want it. They will be envious of what you have because of this provision. And you are my people. He told Moses, tell Pharaoh, this is my son, my firstborn, right? My firstborn, let him go. God wants us to understand that we're his children, that the world can see and want what we have. If we have a blessing, we have something that they can't claim this. They can't claim this. This reincarnation, they can't claim this. This nirvana, they can't claim this. Only 144 is going to be saved by some, which is not right. They can't claim this right here. You've got to be in the family. We shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope, he purifieth himself even as he is pure. What in the world does that mean? You can't purify yourself by yourself. It takes the person of Jesus Christ and what he does. I think it's in Hebrews, somewhere around the second or third chapter. It says, after he had purified them by himself, he sat down on the right hand of the Father, and then he declared the name of God in the amongst his brethren. Jesus Christ, what he has done it for us so that we can have this hope. Lord, have mercy. Isn't it beautiful? So there's an active part that you and I got to play. What's this purify himself? We talking about Exodus a little bit. He so beautifully showed us that there was a lever before this, the physical tabernacle, where there was the holy and then there was the holy of holies, and that you have got to wash to be right before God. He wants to take off the things that will hold us back, take out the doubt that will hold us back, and that we can't live like he wants us to live. No, Jesus Christ, his blood cleanses us from all sin. Lord have mercy. And do we trust that thing? Do we trust the Holy Spirit that we read about in Corinthians? The excellency of the power of the Holy Spirit. We got to be, for lack of a better word that I want to say now, engaged. We are participants in that Holy Spirit will not force us to do anything. It will not force us. We are to have the renewed mind day by day so that we can make the right judgment, the right decision, discerning evil and discerning righteousness, following in the righteousness of God so that we can have this expectation. For us not to walk in the righteousness of God is to deny the power of God, to call God a liar, to say that Jesus was not needed or what he did was not right. It calls him a liar. We shall not, should not expect eternal life and salvation. Lord have mercy. Every man that has this hope, he purifies himself even as he is pure. Now what I want to do is I want to look at the second verse of 1 John. I'm sorry, because I didn't have it here, but I want to read it anyway, if you would. 1 John 1 and 2, talking about Jesus Christ, talking about this new life here. Could you read that for me?
For the life was manifested, and we have seen it.
He's talking about Jesus. He starts out speaking about, like, I'm a witness, I've touched him, I've heard him, and so forth. And he's going on, it's a continuation of the first verse. He said that life, we've talked about life today, was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness, and what?
Show unto you the eternal life, that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us.
This eternal life is in the personhood of Jesus Christ, and we must follow him. And in following him, we will need that purification from day to day, even through trials and tribulations. Why is this important? Now we go to 1 John 3 and 17. 1 John 3 and 17, he gives us to understand in this earthly body, with its trials and its tribulations, something's going to happen. So if our hope is in Christ Jesus, who is eternal life, and we are being purified and sanctified, we can maintain this hope. What does he say right here?
But whoso hath this world's good,
uh-huh,
and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?
That's not the verse I wanted.
Okay.
The verse I wanted, it's the world passes and the world passes away, and he that doeth the will of the God.
2 and 15.
Okay. It's 2 and 17. I wrote the wrong chapter. Thank you, Tim. Would you read 2 and 17?
And the world passes away, and the lust thereof.
Listen, Why? Go ahead.
But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever.
Why this purification? Well, first of all, the purification is from the sin stain of what this world, how this world system would have us to live. Listen, and the world's going to pass away. That system, the evil thoughts, the temptations, the trial. We talked about how sometimes we have to struggle. Well, it's going to pass away. It's not long lasting. It's going to pass away. The lust that is in it. Now, the previous verse that talked about the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and all that, we can't hang our hats right there if that's home. Tim plays sometimes this song, I'm a Pilgrim and a Stranger, traveling through this old barren land, but I got a home beyond that city, and so I do the best I can. Well, it's got to be a little bit better than the best I can. We do it in the power of the Holy Spirit because we have the truth, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he, listen at this, he or she that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We have an expectation that is so wonderful right here. Now, I'm getting ready to, I'm nearing the end. I'm not at the end, but I'm nearing the end. I would like for you, if you would, please, to turn to the Romans 8. Romans 8. I want to look a little bit at the 11th verse. And while you are turning there, I'm going to look at Philippians, the third chapter and the 20th verse. Okay. Philippians, the third chapter and the 20th verse. Listen, we talked about having an active part in this way of life because we are the children of God. Listen at what Philippians, and this is the same writer, well, not the same writer as Corinthians, I mean, same writer as Corinthians, but not as of John. This is what Paul was saying in, from this particular text. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Like our conversation is like we've already been translated, so we have a new outlook, a new perspective. One translation that I looked at said our citizenship is in heaven. So in other words, we can't live here as if we belong here. So we have a renewed mind, a spiritual eye. Listen at what it says in the next verse. See, we are to experience something of this newness of life while we're here before the full manifestation takes place. And we really should understand that. That's why we're strange to the world. That's why they can't understand us. But if we can help them understand about that spirit, they want that spirit. They get the spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, then they can be looked at strange too. Lord have mercy. Listen at this. I'm reading 20 and 21 from Philippians 3. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. A change is necessary, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, or according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He's made the provision. This body's got to be changed. Our heart has got to be changed. So it goes beyond people saying, well, I go to church. It goes beyond to my grandmother prayed for me. It's got to get down to the nitty-gritty where the Holy Spirit is now making a change from the things I used to do by his grace and by his spirit. I don't do it anymore. I know now the scriptures. I can speak seasoned words. I can speak a little bit of life to somebody. I can speak to the peace and joy that I have because of what he is doing for me. And how he's transforming me. Lord have mercy. Let's look at Romans a little bit. 8 and 11, if you would.
But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his spirit that dwelleth in you.
Because there's a death that should take place just beyond physical death. There's a spiritual death that's supposed to take place. And as we talked about how God through Christ and the Spirit strengthens us, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, if he dwell in you, now this is the thing, does he dwell inside of us? Lord have mercy. He will quicken, he will make alive with his spirit our mortal bodies. In other words, we take on a newness about ourselves so that he can be glorified. Yes, what does the 12th verse say?
Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh.
We don't belong to this dimension. Our citizenship is in heaven. This body is not our home. He tabernacles inside of us. Lord, have mercy. So we're no longer debtors to the flesh. I can't help it. I can't help it. I can't help it. Well, you got the help now because he comes and he gives power. He gives strength. Lord, have mercy. Doesn't mean we won't have problems. Don't mean that we won't be distressed. Doesn't mean that we might not be perplexed. But he gives strength that we know that we can't live obeying the fleshly body. We have a new mind. Appreciation because of what he's done, because there's a new life. We're not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh any longer. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die, Lord have mercy. But if ye through the Spirit, that Holy Spirit, do mortify, become purified like we read about in John, because of what Christ has done, what? Mortify the deeds of the body, ye should live. Now, and part of that, Paul was talking about we always live going about dying and so forth. There's a paradox, if you will, in that while we sacrificially die, we still live. When Adam died, the Bible says that he died, but he is still living. We sort of see some of that with us, but that the Holy Spirit leads and guides us. Lord have mercy. Now, listen at this. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It's the sons of God who can expect this wonderful life in his presence. Lord have mercy. Now, I want Anne, if you would, to read just the 17th verse, and then I'm going to look at Corinthians 15, and then we're going to be closing out here. The 17th verse of Romans 8.
And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together.
There's no bones about it. Paul has talked about suffering. I can't say to what extent each one of us might suffer. Some of us may have a lighter load to bear. That's in God's design or plan. He says that the Holy Spirit gives to every man severally. So as he gives, then there may be certain things inherent with the gift that we're going to get or that he's already given to us. But because we're children, he talks about being... We sort of skipped it. I'll just refer to it a little bit. He talked about being adopted in this 8th chapter. Being adopted means you weren't a part of something, a part of a family before. But when you take on that adoption, you now have the name of that person. We could go into how that culture even looked at it. Tim has done it before about how the Roman culture, that son would have the privileges, the rights, as though he were born biologically. God said, I'm bestowing this upon you. We can call him Father. We're now heirs for this eternal life, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and we will be glorified with him. When Christ came back, when he rose, rather, from the grave, he told Mary, he's like don't keep touching me. I got to go back to the Father. We know that at one point he even went, he just kind of appeared to the disciples like he came through a wall or something. We're going to have a glorified body, a body without pain. In Luke 24, he says something about not having blood in that body. It's going to be a glorified body. We have something to look forward to. What will we give in exchange for our souls? While we work out our own salvation here, we got to work out our own soul salvation. Not that you can't earn it, but that you must prove. People talk all the time. God not looking for just words. He want to see a life that's dedicated, yes. Life that's consecrated. Yes. You show me by your works, James said.
That's right.
Gummit.
Kendrick.
Quit talking so much if you can't live this thing. Anyway, we're going to look at just a few verses from 1 Corinthians 15. That whole chapter is wonderful. We're going to look at a few, starting at the 48th verse, 1 Corinthians 15 and 48, talking about this new life that we have as an expectation. Would you read this? And as a matter of fact, when I said before that Paul said, if Christ be not risen, we're of all men most miserable, that comes from this particular chapter. What does it say in the 48th verse?
As in the earthy, such are they also that are earthy.
Yes.
And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly.
They say, Gary, that makes no sense right there. You just cut in like that. So let me just kind of say a little bit what he's talking about. He talked about Adam, as we have a little bit before. So Adam, first man God created, he died. Okay? God, through his omnipotence, he said Christ, who was already before creation, he says he comes in the manifestation of a body, of the Christ, the anointed one. So we have the heavenly, so you have the earthly in Adam, have the heavenly in Christ. So we see that when Christ comes, he shows us what eternal life really is. He shows us how Adam messed it up. Adam was not supposed to die. So the restoration and the love of what God wants for his creation is to be lived out through us. But he's going to come back, rid this world of sin, and we can be in his presence. So this is kind of where, this is kind of picking up on this thought here. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they as the heavenly. What's the 49th verse say, please? 49. Did you, the 49th?
And as we have borne the image of the earthy, mm-hmm. we shall also bear the image of the heavenly.
So this physical tabernacle that we're a part of now, hopefully with the Holy Spirit of God inside of us, that physical tabernacle is not the essence of who we're supposed to be. We are from heavenly places. Our conduct, our citizenship is from above. It's because of what Christ has done. Christ is the fulfillment of all the scripture. There's a restoration that he wanted to take place to bring us back into his wonderful presence and provision. The 50th verse, please.
Now this I say, brethren, mm-hmm. that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God.
Flesh and blood can't handle, you know, I believe it can't handle it, to be honest with you. But he said it cannot inherit. Now, we just read in Romans how we have the spirit by which we can say, Abba, Father, and that we are now the children of God if we obey him. This says, now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood can't do it. So why do we think sometimes that we are right in this fleshly body? No. There's a purification that we read about that must take place. Lord have mercy. What does it say?
Neither does corruption inherit incorruption.
Corruption, this fleshly body, can't inherit it. Jesus told Nicodemus that you must be born again. You must be born from above. That's going to take a renewed mind. That's going to take being renewed day by day. That's going to take being obedient. No matter what the causes are in life, or the situation in life, that's what we hold on to. Now, I want you to read the 53rd verse, and that's going to be pretty much where we're going to end today.
For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality.
Go ahead and read the next verse.
So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory.
Oh, death has no hold on us. Death has no hold on us when we trust in God and obey him. The Bible has told us the wages of sin is death. We have been reminded that it's not this fleshly body, flesh and blood that can inherit the kingdom of God. So, while we go through trials and tribulations, we want to understand that God has already worked this out. We have to have a spiritual eye, that we have our eyes set on what he's going to do, what has already been accomplished. But we have a responsibility to be obedient. We have a responsibility not to give up. He's already worked this out. We must show through our life that we trust him. We must be obedient. We must not be faint and lose heart. But we do have the promise of a new life and of a new body. Would to God that when we sing, come and go to that land, it not just be a song, but we understand that one of these days he's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. He's coming back for those who have obeyed him. He said, my children, they hear my voice. They hear my voice. So this corruptible body that will fade away, we're going to have something better than this. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy and righteous word. Help us as we go from day to day. And sometimes with broken hearts, to understand that we have promises that you've given to us, and we want to be on the right side of those promises. We thank you for the hope that is in Jesus Christ. We thank you that this eternal life is a promise, and we know that you keep your word. Help us to be obedient. Help us to trust you. Help us not to give down, dear Lord. We thank you for all the wonderful blessings. Help us to live on and trust you as you have in your scriptures told us we should. I ask these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. We open up for discussion, thoughts, questions, some discussion.